following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Open your Bible first to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Yes, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. The title of the message tonight is A Time to Laugh. And Ecclesiastes, where Solomon, wisest man that ever lived, as he spoke here, listen to this. You're going to find the sort of the title of our message here tonight. But as we read through verse 1 down to verse 8, I want you to notice the elements that kind of all get blended together in a life. And you're going to recognize some stuff that you're walking through right now. Here we go, right in verse 2. It says, there is a time. Verse 1 says, a time for everything. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. If you have it, read with me now. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to throw away. That makes me think of my garage. Anybody else? Closets? A time to maybe give away. Verse 7, a time to tear, a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. And I think you'd agree with me that life is a blend of, quote-unquote, all that, all of that. And if you live long enough, you'll have times in your life where you're in every single one of those categories. And you might have wondered as we were reading, what's the difference between crying and weeping? Well, if that's your question, then you probably have never wept. You might have cried at a dog movie, but maybe you've never wept at a deep loss in your life. Maybe you've never really mourned. There's a time for all of that, but sometimes in life, there seems to be seasons you walk through where there's a lot of the dark side. And that's not a Star Wars reference, okay? That's just the truth of life. There's times when it's dark, times when it's foggy, times when it's just hard. But thank God there's also the bright side. I love that Van Morrison song, From the Dark Side of the Street to the Bright Side of the Road. And I thank God for the bright side, those bright days. But Genesis, as we've been studying it, if you've been paying attention, it's been dark for a while. There's been some real darkness. In chapter 18, there was this warning. As Abraham is sitting there under the tree outside his tent minding his own business, along come these angels, and I believe, you know, God in human flesh, or Christ in human flesh, but here comes this warning of destruction on Sin City. And you remember the study through the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in the next chapter, chapter 19? But there was this warning that the cry against Sodom and Gomorrah and all those little towns that surrounded them, the cry had reached heaven, and God was coming down to take care of business. And we look back into Ezekiel, I think it was Ezekiel chapter 25, that told us it wasn't just the sexual depravity of Sodom. That was true. And if anybody wants to tell you, oh, that wasn't the problem there, it was a huge part of the problem. It wasn't the only part of the problem. But we went back into Exodus, and we saw that the sin of Sodom was their pride, and it was their idleness and their oppression of the poor and the sexual depravity, both the homosexuality. And here's a dad that is sunk to such a level, Lot, who's sunk to such a level, he's willing to give his daughters away to these depraved people in the street. So it was a horrible place. But in chapter 19, that's when the fire and the brimstone came down. And there's evidence of that fire and brimstone in that dig to this day, and you can see it. And I think I've shown you that picture on the screen before. But there was not just a fire and brimstone. There was this epic rescue of Lot and his daughters as they fled from that place. And then in chapter 20, Abraham did it again, didn't he? He went back to an old, unbroken pattern in his life, And he just did what he had decided he would do. And we'll talk about that more in a bit. But his emergency plan was that his wife would just lie. He said, wherever we go, from here on out, wherever we go, honey, just when we go someplace, you just are to tell them, whoever they are, wherever we are, just tell anybody when we go into a town that you're my sister. And yes, there was some truth. They were related. They were in the same family. But it was his emergency plan to do what? To save himself. And yet Abraham is called what? Righteous. And he's called the friend of God. How many of you would say Abraham had some growing to do? He had some change. How many of you would say you have some growing to do? Everybody point to somebody that's got some growing to do. With your hand up, just point down, okay? Because we've all got some growing to do, every one of us. Yes, he was a believer, just like you and me. He's been counted righteous because of his faith in God, but he's still under construction, like you and I. He runs to Egypt. It's a near disaster in Egypt. And he has this Hagar issue that we've studied. And we're not going to dig way, way back into that. But that was a huge future disaster, not a near disaster. He would reap the consequences of that. We'll even see that tonight. And then in Gerar, when he goes south again to Abimelech, it's another near disaster. But there was an Abimelech, and some have said Abimelech was the title. Others have said, no, it was the name of the man. But Abimelech seems to be even more God-fearing than Abraham at that point. And he says this, basically in so many words, he says, what is this nonsense, Abraham? You got me in trouble with God by just going back to your old tricks. But how many of you would say, it's time for some good news now? There's been some bad news all along. So let's open up our Bibles to, you're already there. I don't need to say that again. You're there in Genesis chapter 21. I'll skip over there with you. And let me give you right now the lay of the land tonight. We're going to be tying up some of the loose ends in Abraham's life, verses 1 through 8. You're going to see that God is faithful. It's a powerful passage. 9 through 21, God is merciful. 22 through 34, Abraham is finally breaking an old habit in his life. But let's start where we are here in verses 1 through 8, and let me read down through that with you. Just you can follow along with me. You don't need to read out loud. It says, and the Lord visited Sarah. Yeah, you're going to want to underline this one. As he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him. You see all the identifiers there? This is not another Hagar child. This is from the woman of promise, the wife of promise, the one that Sarah had born to him. And Abraham, Sarah conceived, bore Abraham a son in his old age, and at that set time of which God had spoken to him, and Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, who Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Everybody say Yitzhak. Put a Y on the front of it, Yitzhak. That's close to how you would pronounce it in Hebrew. Bore to him, Isaac. And then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. You can write in the margin, yes, really, 100 years old. Those were earth years, just like earth years today. And we know that Sarah was 90 years old at that time. 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. Notice it doesn't say at me, but will laugh with me. And she also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. You ready for this? This is, what an amazing story. The baby is born, and his name, Isaac. What does his name mean? It means laughter. It means nothing but laughter. In fact, the name Isaac and the word for laugh that you see in a couple of times in these verses, they're from the exact same root word, and they almost sound alike. If you were to pronounce laughter, or you pronounce even mocking that you're going to see in a moment, it's from the same exact word. And the word in Hebrew that we get the name Yitzhak from, it means to laugh or to play or to have a great time, get a kick out of something, put a smile on your face. It even can be translated in non-biblical literature to just tell a joke. Just have a great, great big belly laugh. So he's been born, he's been called Laughter, and this is Sarah's boy, not Hagar's boy. Now, there's a little bit of a pause in the laughter, of course, when Abraham takes Laughter and he circumcises him. And that's all I need to say about that. There's no laughing at that moment, certainly not for the boy. But Abraham takes him because he circumcises him into what? Into the covenant with God. There's more that will be said about the covenant when Moses comes along and God begins to speak with him, and we have all that we call the law. But at this point, God had revealed to Abraham every male child, not just the first male child, but all male children are to be circumcised, and thereby bringing them, that's an initial step in bringing them into the covenant. We talked about that in detail before, so I won't go through that again. But this was to bring him into the covenant, as it said, as God commanded him. Abraham didn't have a mountain of laws to keep. He had some commandments from God, but the most beautiful thing is God just keeps saying to him, come on, come on. Now, not in those words, but it's like, keep following me, move with me, and just do the next thing that I call you to do, which basically is, by the way, that's what the walk of faith is all about. But the key here in verse 1 is that God did what he said. Turn to somebody beside you and say, God always does what he says. God always, he always keeps his promise. He always does what he says he'll do. Now, look back at them one more time, say, it might take some time. Because it took 25 years for this promise to come about. It might take some time, but God is going to finish what he started. It says, as the Lord had said, look up here on the screen. As God had spoken, when? Back in chapter 12, verse 1, when he said to Abraham, I will make a covenant with you. I will make you, Abraham, a great nation. He got more specific. And he said, how many? In chapter 13, verse 16, as many as the dust of the earth. Just in case you were wondering, Abraham, how big will your tribe be? Can you count the dust of the earth? He goes on in chapter 15, verse 5, and he says, as many as the stars. So it's going to be countless for you, Abraham. In chapter 17, he says, oh, and by the way, it's through Sarah that this child will come that I'm promising you. In chapter 18, verses 10 through 14, when those visitors stopped, they said, and you know what? The time's getting close, Abraham. You're 99 now. But by the time you're 100, in your 100th year, that's when the child will be born, about this time next year. And then along comes the child that was the child of promise. Why? Well, because God is faithful. And there's lots of laughter going on here. And it's a different kind of laughter now. Sarah had laughed before. You remember that scene, right? When she hears through the tent walls, which is pretty easy to do. But you know she was pressing up against those or just had her ear at the edge of the door of the tent. And she hears the promise that this old woman is going to have a baby in a year. She's 89. Yo, she's a little bit younger than Shirley Mogg. Yeah, just a few years younger than Shirley Mogg. But she is going to have a baby. She's not going to babysit a baby. She's going to have a baby. Ladies, wouldn't that be marvelous for you just to have a baby at 89 years old? Oh. So the promise has been given. And now God has been faithful. And she laughs. But this time, it's not a cynical laugh. It's not the laugh that says, oh, yeah, right. No way am I going to have a baby. And she denies that she laughed. But this time, this is laughter of joy at the fulfillment of the promise. Last time, it was cynical, but this time, it is so sincere. It's a laughter of rejoicing. Maybe there's even a little bit of mockery in it. But it's Sarah mocking what? Mocking the doubters. It's her laughing and said, look, I told you. There was a promise and I told you. Look at this now, 89. Who'd ever heard of something like that in those days? But here she is and she's just absolutely thrilled. And it says, and all my friends will laugh with me. And it'll be the same kind of laughing, laughing over joy for Isaac. It reminded me of this passage in Psalm 126. You can read this with me if you can see it. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. And then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. They're looking back. The writer is looking back when they came back out of captivity. He said, when God restored our captivity, what were they saying? We believed that we lived in an impossible situation. The thought that we would ever really come back to our land, to our own land, was just, it was unbelievable. He said, but when God did it, and we made our way from Babylon, and we made our way from other places, if some of them had been sold to other places, wherever they'd come from, as we made our way back, our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongue with singing. And I love this part. Read this with me, please. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. And the answer? They said, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. And God comes through. When the God has promised you, comes through with what he promised. And there's just, it's inexpressible joy when you see that he did what he said he would do, and you get to live his faithfulness. This house was absolutely filled with joy. Think about it. They're 190. Abe's 90. Abe's 100. Sarah's 90 years old. And their tent has gone from being an old folks' home to a nursery. There's a baby that's moved in to the tent. Now, how many of you know babies don't always start the day with laughter? They might start the day with a cry. But can you imagine how delightful it was for even that cry? When that cry might have waken up Sarah and Abraham, maybe in the middle of the night, and just lay there, that's my son. Through Sarah, who would ever, and that's what Sarah says, who would have ever believed that something like this could actually have happened? Then it says in verse 8, after the mention of him being circumcised and he's growing up and everybody's rejoicing, it says in verse 8 that Sarah weaned him. In those days, you would wean a child somewhere around 3 years of age. And still, in some cultures in the world today, the children breastfeed until they're well into their toddler years. But somewhere around the third year, which means by this time, if Isaac is 3, then Ishmael is 16 to 17 years of age. And just to set this up, you know that there was this feeling between Sarah and Hagar. Hagar was not happy with the decision she'd made to pass over her servant to her husband to have sex with him, to provide the baby that she really wanted her husband to have. And it didn't take long for her to step to the other side and realize that was a foolish decision that I made. And I think you can imagine these 16 to 17 years of maybe envy on Sarah's part and doubt that anything would ever happen. It'd look them way past those years. But now there's a rivalry, I think, that's been building between these mothers and maybe even at this point between these sons. And then the mean, there's more laughter, but it's a different kind of laughter. The mean laughter and the harsh laughter begins. And let me just say this before we read these verses from verse 9 on down. This is a consequence of Abraham and Sarah's past compromise from chapter 16. If Abraham had said, honey, I just don't believe that that's what God wants for us. Thanks for the offer, but I don't believe that God would have me do that. Well, let's just wait it out and let's see what God will do. But he didn't, and it went on. But this is the consequence of compromise. How many of you know that when you get saved, sometimes you still bear the scars from the disobedience? And they might be physical scars, which are not as big a deal as the emotional scars and the regret. Can I, even if you're tired tonight, how many of you could raise your tired hand tonight and say, boy, there are some things in my life that I wish I hadn't done. There are some things that I regret. I know I've been forgiven. I know that God's grace covers that. But I still bear the memory of it. I still bear the scars of it. I bear the testimony of it. Probably all of us. have a testimony that maybe even some people know. I would imagine all of us have some testimony that nobody knows. But that when it comes back to mind, you call yourself names, if you're anything like me. But you think, oh, how could I be so stupid? Why did I do that? Why did I waste that? So the consequences that they're living through, grace does not erase the scars. I think the scars remain as testimony that God can heal. God redeems the scars. But there are times when our past mocks us. And that's what you see here in verse 9. Let's start reading down from verse 9. I'll read on down to verse 21, or at least to verse 13. We'll stop there. It says, "And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing." The word scoffing there, it's the same word that you find earlier that's translated laughter. He's laughing, but he's mocking. And I'm not sure what he's saying. I'm not sure the antics that he's going through, but he's mocking. He's scoffing. He's laughing. "And therefore she," Sarah, "said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son." Ishmael was his son. But God said to Abraham, I love how God steps in here, "Do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your son." This portion, I've just put this title over it, God is merciful. And here's a crisis now between them as Ishmael now laughs at Isaac. And again, I don't know what he's doing. I don't know what kind of clowning he's doing. But in one sense, if he's 16 or 17, isn't this kind of typical teenager activity? You know, that was what it was like in school when I grew up. You know, if there's somebody to be made fun of, you made fun of them. And so now he has reason to, because he realizes, hey, we're kind of in competition. And Ishmael, the older boy, begins to laugh at and to mock the younger boy. Maybe there's even some bullying involved in that, even if it's just the verbal bullying. We'll see how long you live, dude. I have no idea. I don't want to put words in his mouth. But at this point, as the boy has been weaned, and now that he reaches this particular age, and this trouble begins. And by the way, let me show you where they are. I don't even think I realized this until yesterday, that they have been in Hebron. Abraham had come down along probably through maybe the center of the country. We don't know what route he took, but he came to Mamre at one point in Hebron. Now they've gone over into the land of Abimelech, which is Gerar, which was the land of the Philistines. And he's still there. Even after Abimelech said, dude, you got me in trouble with God, he stays there with Abimelech. Abimelech has enriched him with flocks and with goods. And he's rebuked him as well. But that's where they're living when the baby is born, when Isaac is born. And there's some trouble in Gerar at this point. There in Philistia, where they're living, Isaac was born. He really was. He was born in what would become even more so enemy territory to the people of Israel. But now this different kind of laughter, this mockery and the crisis that begins to just build up between them. And Abraham is told by God, do what your wife is telling you to do at this point. He's not saying forget about your son. Can you realize that this would have been one of the hardest things that Abraham ever had to do? He loved this boy. He had nurtured this boy. He'd rocked him. He'd told him stories. He would have passed on all the stories we've been through in the book of Genesis right up to this point. He would have told him where he came from and where his mother came from, and that he was a man of promise, and that his house would be blessed because of him. But the crisis is rising. And look at verse 14. It says, "So Abraham," after God told him to obey his wife on this one, he said, "So Abraham rose early in the morning, took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder," on Hagar's shoulder, "he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. And then she departed and wandered
in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up. And she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. And then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. So I'm going to assume that could be, I don't know, could be 50 to 100 yards away. And she's put her boy, who's dying, under a bush in the desert. And it says why. About a bow shot away, for she said to herself, let me not see the death, the actual death of the boy. And so she sat opposite and lifted her voice and wept. Verse 17, and God heard the voice of the lad. And then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hands, for I will make him a great nation. And then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad. You notice his name is never mentioned here in this chapter. Never. You don't. And it's mentioned later on in chapter 25. But it's never mentioned in this chapter between here and chapter 25. Why? Well, because he's not central to the story of redemption. He's still a child that is loved by God. And God is still going to show mercy to him and to his mother and create of him, as he said, a great nation too. But he's not at the center point of the story. So he kind of fades into the background. Just he's called the lad. So God was with the lad. And he grew and he dwelt in the wilderness and he became an archer and he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Let me show you where they are. So Beersheba is where she wanders when Abraham lets her go from Gerar. She wanders down this way, somewhere around here. Sometimes when we go to Israel, we stop at a city in the north of the Negev that's called Arad. And Moses would have come through there. Abraham would have come through that area as well, if I remember right. But they've wandered this far, and it's just all hope is gone. And there's just no way that there's any thought that this could ever be anything except a disaster. And as Abraham has obeyed God, and I believe with all my heart that Abraham's weeping like anybody else would have been weeping to see this happen. But to hear God say, I'm not done with that boy. Well, what's God saying to Abraham? You got to trust me. You got to trust me with this son of yours too. Yeah, there's a special anointing that's on your son, a special plan that's on your son, Laughter, or Isaac. But I'm not done with Ishmael either. And I will bless him as well. There's no question that God said, I will bless him too. He will be great. In fact, he says in chapter 25, there will be 12 tribes that will come from him, just like the 12 tribes of Israel that will come later on. As harsh as all of this is, just remember that some bad decisions carry lingering consequences. I just want to drive that home one more time. Abraham gave into his passions. Sarah gave into her hopelessness. And their scheme brought this lasting fallout between the two, which has continued even to this day. And now Hagar and Ishmael are wandering. But what do we know? They're wandering through the what? What is it? The wilderness. A different wilderness than the nation of Israel would wander through. But the nation of Israel would wander too. But did they really wander? And even if they did wander, who was right with them all the time? Nation of Israel was led by the fire and by the cloud. But even if Hagar and Ishmael were wandering, God was right behind them, caring for them and looking out for them. In spite of the foolishness that all of this stuff came from, God was taking care of them. And he was taking care how? He would give them water. He would lead them to food. He would lead them to shelter. You're going to see that he would even lead Hagar to find a bride for her son. How did that happen? Let's read a little bit further. It says, where was I? Verse 20. Then he became an archer, and they dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Why Egypt? Anybody? That's where she was from. So somehow she maybe they took a trip down to Egypt, or they found an Egyptian that was on the road. He said, you would be perfect for my son. And maybe she played Yenta, the matchmaker, and she put them together. And so God provided everything that they needed to do what?
To build this promise, to fulfill this promise. God will accomplish his word in your life. He'll accomplish his promises. Oh, if I could just learn to rest in that. Amen? Anybody else wrestle with that? If I could just rest in it, that God will do what he said he would do. And there they are now down in the wilderness of Paran. Ishmael fades from the storyline, and Ishmael's descendants will become recipients of redemption, but they will not be the line through which the Redeemer comes. And the Redeemer would come to bring redemption to who?
Who?
Whosoever will. Of every tribe under heaven. When I read those promises about God bringing blessing, when I read those promises, those prophecies about the gathering in the kingdom, and where it says every nation and tribe and tongue and kindred under heaven, there will be, every tribe will be represented in heaven. And every one of the 12 tribes of Ishmael will have representation when we gather before the throne of God. Is God good or what? I know, I heard somebody say that. That's usually what we say. Is God good? He's always good. And he always, again, do I sound like a broken record? I'm sorry. No, I'm not too sorry. He keeps his promises. He always keeps his promises. So the descendants of Ishmael will be the recipients of the promise, but the promise would be of the Redeemer would be fulfilled just through Isaac. The promise was not the Messiah would come through Ishmael. God just said, since he is your son, I'll bless him. Oh, it's just that covenant that God had with Abraham. He says, I'm going to bless your whole tribe. Yeah, even that mistake that you made. Yeah, even that huge blunder. Even that disaster of a step that you took. I'll even redeem that. I don't have this in my notes to talk about tonight, but when you look at the lineage of Jesus, you've read that before in the Gospels. In the book of Luke, in the book of Matthew, and you read some of those names that are in the lineage of Jesus, don't you expect them all to be just spotless, perfect people? Not a one of them, because none of us are. But when you see a Rahab, the harlot, and when you see a Bathsheba, and when you see a Tamar, when you see all of those, just like us, and God redeeming every single life that will say, God, here I am. Would you let me be a recipient of that blessing that you brought through Isaac and through his lineage? Oh, it's just, it's powerful to me. Let's read on. Verse 22. And this is where Abe now begins to break some old habits. God is merciful, and God is also going to lead this man to a new place. So let's read from verse 22 down. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham. Who's Abimelech? He's the king of the Philistines. He's the one that almost got Abimelech killed. I mean, Abraham almost got Abimelech killed by lying about his wife. And so I love this exchange here, because this is more of this tying up of these loose ends in Abraham's life before we move on to the flow of redemption in chapter 22. In verse 22, it says here, and it came to pass at that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. What a recognition. Here's Abimelech saying, you scoundrel who endangered my life because you couldn't trust God. Here's what, and he says, I would have put it like this, for some strange reason, Abraham, God is still with you. He hasn't abandoned you. And now, therefore, Abimelech says to Abraham, now, therefore, swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you dwell. And Abraham said, I will swear. I heard somebody talking about this recently that said, you know, Abraham had almost really ruined his opportunity to witness to anybody about the goodness of God. I mean, he had shown such a pitiful example of a believer by not believing God on some really, really key issues in his life, by not trusting him. Like we said, those three, high running down to Egypt instead of staying and trusting.
running to Hagar instead of saying no and trusting, running down to Abimelech and lying again. And yet here's Abimelech saying, God is with you. And what I want you to do, Abraham, would you be kind to me? Would you be in covenant with me? And can I paraphrase what he's basically saying? Would you please stop deceiving me? Can we be true friends? Will you not mislead me anymore, Isaac? Or not Isaac, but Abraham. Will you stop that nonsense? Don't swear to me falsely anymore. And Abraham said, I'll stop that. He says in verse 24, I will swear. And then Abraham, see, they've gotten to know each other for a while. Over 3 years, they're there. So they've gotten to know each other, and Abraham is kind of a little king moving around, not a king, but a leader of a tribe that's beginning to grow, not in leaps and bounds, but he's recognized as a man who is blessed by God, and so there's some respect. And so now Abraham, who's been humbled by this man, really, Abraham rebukes Abimelech. It says, verse 25, Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor had I heard of it until today. I'll have, you know, Mueller go do a report on that for me and get back to me and see if this is really true. No, he says, I don't know anything about that. And he's not lying. He's not a deceiver. Like Abraham was at that point. But he said, I'll look into this and see if it's true. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant together, Abraham and Abimelech, kind of the shaking of hands. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves, and Abimelech asked Abraham, what's the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs which you have set by themselves? And he, Abraham, said, you will take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand, that they may be a witness that I have dug this well. Therefore, he called the place Beersheba. There's a couple of different opinions on what that means, either the 7 wells or the place of the oath. And they're making an oath together. So they're making a contract. They're making a covenant between them. And they're going to be able to live together there. And thus they made the covenant, verse 32. They made the covenant at Beersheba. And so Abimelech rose with Phicol, his commander of the army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. And then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. And how many days, how many months, how many years they stayed there, having made the covenant. And I love this about Abraham. He's not building an altar down there. Abraham was an altar builder, and we've talked about that, the importance of whether it's literal, and I would say more literal than figurative. I'm not telling you go out in the backyard and you know, buy a few concrete blocks and build yourself an altar there. But we all need, I think I used this phrase, I stole it years and years ago from Pastor Jack Hayford, but he said there is in every believer's life an unalterable need for altars. Come to a place in your life where you say, like Abraham finally did, I get it, Lord. I don't need to run. I get it, Lord. I don't need to lean on my own understanding. When you've spoken to my heart, or you've spoken through your word to my heart, I can lay on that. I can lean on that. I can put myself on that altar of truth. This time, though, he doesn't build an altar. He plants a tree. He plants a tamarisk tree. And the desert where Joy and I started our life and lived out there 18 years together is full of tamarisk trees. And they don't trim them up. They usually just let them grow. And these massive, you know, they go up about 50, maybe 40 to 50 feet high if they're really tall. But they spread and they break those winds that blow through the desert. But here's what they say was the tamarisk tree of that region that Abraham possibly planted. Well, you would need something like that in the Negev. What is the Negev? Anybody know? Desert. The Negev, the southern part of Israel, more than I think half of their property is just arid, dry, hot desert. I've been out there in June, and that's just not the time to take a hiking trip to Israel in June if you're going to be hiking in the southern part. It just is so hot. So he plants a tree, and it says under that tree, said that was the place that Abraham met with God, the place that he called upon the Lord. Now, I don't know if you have a literal place that you like to go to pray. Maybe it's a back corner of your yard, or maybe a nice, comfortable, easy chair in your office at home or your living room, or I don't know where you go just to get alone with God. But Abraham has come to this place where he's allowed the Lord, whom he believes in. He is a believer, even as he has walked through these foolish times. And he realizes, man, I need to lay my heart out before God. I need to meet with him. I need to call upon him. Look at that last verse with me one more time, and then we're going to close. I'll have Shannon come back out here in a second. He says, he planted the tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And he stayed there a long time. Builder of altars, the planter of trees, who's learning to let God break through in his life and to break those old habits, those unbroken patterns in our lives. I'm not going to meddle any further on that, because if I start tossing out categories, I might miss your category. So I'll let the Lord meddle with that in our lives tonight. But when I say something like this, unbroken patterns that have done you no good, don't tell me, but answer this question in your own heart. Unbroken patterns that have done you no good, where does your mind go? What is that habit of thought or that practice, that physical practice? What are those well-worn tracks that have, you know, you could see you've worn a rut sort of through your life, and that's just kind of where you go. It's your emergency plan. It's your go-to. It looks like a fault line through the desert. You know, you can get in certain places in the Coachella Valley, and you get up high enough, you can see the San Andreas fault line. You can literally see it. Flying over, you can see it if you know what to look for. What are those fault lines in your life that God might be saying, meet me under the tamarisk tree? Meet me at the altar. Lay it down. It's a habit of, I told you I wasn't going to meddle in categories. But maybe it's a habit of unbelief. Maybe it's a habit of the flesh, leaning on the flesh like Abraham did. Whatever it is, tonight as we spend the last, we got 8 minutes. Can you believe this? Maybe this will be a new pattern in my life to actually give us some time as we close on a Wednesday night to kind of worship this, the truth into our hearts, and as we worship the Lord and just dwell on what we've read in his word, to let his word come alive in us. But let's pray. And we're going to, as we're singing, whatever Shannon's going to lead us in tonight, if you need to fade out of the song and speak up to God, then just do that. Meet with him here. Let's pretend we're under a tamarisk tree tonight as we're just calling on the Lord together. Father God, we want to draw closer to you. We see your patience with Abraham. We see your mercy with him, Lord. We see your insistence too, that he learn, that he break those old patterns in his life. And you love us as much as you loved him. So Father, would you lead us to those new places? As we call upon you tonight, Father, hear our prayer, receive our worship, receive our praise, Father, and lead us to a new place in you. As we rest in you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Starting tonight by passionately calling on God to break chains, praying for breakthrough and for God to cut leashes in lives and to overcome fear and to do it only he can do. And I believe that's where we're at as we wrap up here tonight. This can be a night of breakthrough, and I think it's meant to be a night of breakthrough for some folks here tonight, where you come to the place that Abraham came to and you let God tie up some loose ends and learn what you need to learn from whatever you went through. And sometimes, you'll live with the scars. But you do what Abraham did at the end of this chapter. We're moving next week into one of the most powerful chapters in all of the Bible, where God calls Abraham to do the unthinkable. It isn't just let a son go. You know the story, but there's something so significant here, I believe, tonight, where God is just saying, meet me under that tamarisk tree. Meet me there. And let me make something new, and let me redeem what you messed up. He loves to do that. It's his specialty, healing broken hearts and restoring strength and vision. Some of you have given up, and you know what you've given up on, but you've given up. And you need to give up on giving up and give in to his goodness and tell him that you're going to believe him to do what he said he would do. Let's all stand together and let's lift our hands together tonight up to him. Thank you, Father. It is so much better your way, Lord. It is so much better your way. And all we do is respond to you, Father, in faith. And all we do is worship you and we praise you and we bow down to obey you, Lord. And all we do is let you do what you want to do in our lives, Lord. All we do is we learn to be still and allow you to work, Lord. And all we do is step out and obey you. But thank you, Father, for meeting with us here tonight. God, you've spoken to me. You've spoken to many of us in here, Lord. Would you set captives free? Would you break those chains and overcome those barriers, Lord, those self-imposed prisons, and just heal lives and hearts, God. We love you. We love you. May your life be filled with hope and peace, and may your mouth be filled with laughter and singing as you watch God do what you could never imagine could ever be done. May you see the breakthrough that you've wanted for so long. And may you and I together become different people. May we become a different church. May we become a different people together. I'm going to talk about this on Sunday, and I won't talk about it long, but just very briefly on Sunday, on the weekend services, that there's been a call for prayer and a call for fasting, and I want to address that. And that really might be something God's calling you into, a street to walk on for a time of dedicated, focused time of missing meals for the sake of meeting with him under the tamarisk tree and calling upon the Lord. So we'll talk about that more this week, but you might want to turn and laugh in somebody's face if you got something to laugh about, and lift up somebody's hands and encourage them tonight. Thank you, Shannon, for not just singing songs tonight, but really leading us to that place of meeting with God. Thank you. Thank you. Grace and peace on you. Bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.